we'll be picking up in John 16 again. Our doctrinal statement obviously deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a topical manner. Just reading again on page 4. The Holy Spirit, being the third person of the triune God, proceeds from the Father and the Son. So we've seen that already, looking at John 14, John 15. John 16 shows us that as well, as we've started to look at verses 7 through 15. Yet being equal with both the Father and the Son, and possessing all the attributes and perfections of the eternal Godhead, he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that's where what we're going to be looking at today in particular. He regenerates the repentant sinner by the word of God, and indwells the Lord's children and churches. He seals, sanctifies, illuminates, instructs, comforts, and guides every regenerated person. All who by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ are born again by the Holy Spirit, and thereby become the children of God in the kingdom of God. Now, looking at John chapter 16, we're going to read today verses 7 through 11. So if you have it there, John 16 verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, we'll read all together. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune God. And without the Holy Spirit, we would have nothing. So we pray that even as we are exhorted to have the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit with us, that, Lord, we would understand in a great way how you have provided for our lives as believers through the coming of the Comforter. And we ask that you would be pleased now, and that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts as we hear your word tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So far we've looked at verse 7, just as we've gotten into the actual exposition of the passage in John chapter 16. We see that the Holy Spirit was called the Comforter, and there was a lot for the disciples to dwell upon as far as it came to the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It was more than just simply that Jesus was going to be returning to his Father, that he was going to be leaving them not only through his death, but then also eventually through his ascension. And when we come to verse 8, Jesus has said to the disciples that there are three things that the Holy Spirit, when he was come, was going to reprove or convince or convict the world of. And those three things are listed in verse 8 there: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to describe in verses 9, 10, and 11 what each of those reasons were for the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we'd started to look at the conviction of sin. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit is going to come, and we understand that Jesus had said to the disciples that the Holy Spirit was with them, but that soon the Holy Spirit would be in them. But when Jesus leaves, there is now going to be a conviction for sin. In particular, it's going to be the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today a lot of people talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they speak of it in a very intellectual sort of way, that it's a matter of believing that Jesus was real, for example, that he lived on this earth, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead the third day. And so it becomes a very intellectual sort of faith. It's like a belief about certain facts of the Bible. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is actually putting confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for righteousness. And so you have passages, for example, like Proverbs 3 verse 5, which defines faith or confidence and trust in the Lord as relying upon the Lord and not leaning to our own understanding, not leaning to our own salvation or our own works of righteousness. So we know that when Jesus was in the world, his ministry in Judea and in the area of Israel was such that he did convince them, he did convict them of sin. So we know, for example, that when you turn back to verse 22 of chapter 15, Jesus talks about how in a very localized way, to be sure, as far as where his ministry physically extended during the time that he was on the earth, that as a result of it, people's sin was exposed. So if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. There was no more an opportunity for them to hide the sin. John talks about how Jesus was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then we move into John chapter 3, and we read that statement about how those who do the works of evil hate the light, because the light uncovers the evil that they do. But Jesus is now suggesting that the Comforter is going to come, and that the Comforter is going to convict not just that localized area, but the entire world is going to be convicted of sin. What sin is that? It's the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they need to be convinced of that. They need to be reproved of that, as we see in chapter 16, verse 8. One of the things that we know about, and I believe this is where we ended last week, was that in John chapter 20 and verse 19, the last record that we have of the disciples after the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they're afraid and they're in an upper room with the door locked. But then when Jesus appears to them, and we know that he breathes on a number of them who are present and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he tells them before he ascends to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And so they wait in Jerusalem, and then at Pentecost we see the empowering that comes from the Holy Spirit. And no more do you have the disciples cowering in a room, but you have them boldly witnessing and proclaiming that even when they're threatened with beating, as you move into the early chapters of Acts, that their response is to rejoice that they can suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that is really going to come out here is that the Holy Spirit's reproof of the world for its sin and not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come through those who were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so we already see an emphasis here, or a focus on evangelism as a responsibility, and not only as a responsibility, but as a powerful responsibility for the Lord's children. We know that there was going to be boldness and empowering of the Holy Spirit who indwelt the disciples. We know that the Holy Spirit was also going to reprove the world of sin through the completion of the scriptures that would bring to light the deity, the incarnation, the sufferings and death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was really where we had ended off. But we know also that there was going to become conviction that was going to take place in the hearts of sinful man through the preached word. And so if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, and this is why when Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, and I think if you've ever actually gone out door to door, and I think everybody here has gone door to door, and you actually have to, are faced with knocking on somebody's door and telling them in a very, it's polite, but it's still, you're confronting them, so it's confrontational, but in a confrontational way, that I'm here to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have to tell that person that they are actually not nearly as good as they think that they are. And then you have to tell them that they're actually deserving of the eternal fire of hell. And that you have to tell them that the only way that they can escape that judgment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a comfort that comes from knowing that all of this is done in the power of the Holy Spirit and is not actually done in our own strength. And so we can't just look at the coming of the Comforter in John chapter 16 when Jesus talks about the Comforter coming. We can't just look at the Comforter in the sense of, okay, they were sad that Jesus was going to go away, but that the Holy Spirit was going to come. No, there was actually a comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit was going to do the conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So you stop even just to consider the issue of the conviction of sin. And not one of us here, not one of the Lord's disciples would ever be able to convince someone of their sin through himself or herself. That is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So even as I go as a witness of the Lord, the convincing and the reproof that is going to come, that is going to prick their hearts, as we see, for example, when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, and they're pricked in their hearts, that is going to come because of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who is working and doing the convincing of sin. So there is a comfort that came from that, that this is not about you or I going in our own boldness, in our own power, in our own strength to do the witnessing that the Lord has called us to do and commanded us to do, but that it was going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, then, for example, Paul says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." And this all comes in context, obviously, from chapter 1, where Paul says that the preaching of the cross was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness. And we understand the context, obviously, of Greek culture and Greek society, that those who were coming and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ were preaching to a society that absolutely and utterly scorned the idea of the resurrection of the body. They scorned it. So it wouldn't matter who it was. The body was intrinsically evil. So now you're coming to say that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, rose from the dead bodily and physically, and that believers are going to rise from the dead bodily and physically, and that there's a bodily, physical resurrection. You're preaching that to a society and a culture that absolutely had no regard for that. And so Paul says to the Greeks it was foolishness. To the Jews it was a stumbling block, because you are taking that to the Jews and you are telling them that Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom they so desperately hated, was the Messiah. And so they recognized the idea of the Messiah, but they absolutely did not want to hear about Jesus of Nazareth as being the Messiah. So the conviction for sin, and I think this is really evident when you look at the response to the preaching. You look at the response, for example, of the preaching of Stephen, and they gnash on him with their teeth. They stop their ears. What was it that he said to them? What was it that he brought to them that you would look at that and say, there's so much reason here based on what he said for them to hate him? There's nothing that you can see there that you would look at and say, why, or this justifies the strong reaction that they had. And again, it comes back down to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you see that it's the same way with the response that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes through his earthly ministry to the point of where he is finally crucified by the people who called themselves the people of the Lord. There was conviction that came from that. So there was comfort then in the Holy Spirit coming, that when he was going to come, he was going to convict the world of their sin. And it was going to be done and accomplished through the witness of the Lord's people in the boldness that they had to evangelize. But it was also going to come through the completion of the scripture, because we know that the conviction for sin comes through the revelation of God's word. And so that was going to be completed when the Holy Spirit came, when he would bring all things to their remembrance, and he would bring them into an understanding of all truth. But then not only that, there was going to be conviction that was going to come through the Holy Spirit working through the preached word. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so Paul talks about in verse 1 about not coming in excellency of speech. When you go into 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul makes reference to the fact that there were those even within the Corinthian church who had said, you know, Paul's letters are weighty, but his bodily presence is really contemptible. There was really nothing about it that would have excited the hearer. I think one of the things that we see, just even in recent history as an example of that, Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was read, and it was read in a monotone. He was not a dynamic speaker, and yet what happened was the Holy Spirit did work through his preaching and worked through the preached word there, and that what was brought in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But not only was it going to be that there was going to be convicting of sin through the words that were brought, but also that conviction was going to come in the heart of the hearer. And we see that in verses 10 through 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul says, but God hath revealed them, that's the hidden things of God, he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So we cannot be convinced about the things of God apart from the Holy Spirit, who reveals them to us. Now, obviously, when we talk about revelation there, I'm talking primarily about the fact that our hearts are illuminated by the preaching of God's word. There's nothing that's actually revealed to us. Revelation is God's word, but God's word illuminates, and the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts through the revealed word of God. But he goes on to say in verse 13, so here again, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So we have the Holy Spirit working through the preacher, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so there had to be a working and a convicting of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the hearer as well, for the hearer to be able to receive the things of God that were being taught to him. So the Holy Spirit is going to come now. He's going to convince the world of its sin and the fact that they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do that through the boldness in evangelism. He was going to do that through the completion of the scriptures, which themselves were going to bring conviction. He was going to do that through the preaching and the teaching that was going to take place, both by working in giving, if you will, the words to speak, and empowering those who are going to preach God's word, as well as empowering to understand, as far as illumination is concerned, those who are going to hear God's word. So the conviction for sin was going to come through that. We know this to be the case if you turn to John 6 and verse 44. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Roman Catholicism teaches the idea of free will in the sense that anybody can go to God and seek out God. The scriptures don't actually teach that kind of free will. What they do teach is the fact that God draws and man can receive that, or he can reject it. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 12, for example, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And he makes a reference, I believe, there as he's beginning his discourse that ends up in John chapter 16, in laying the groundwork for the fact that through his death and resurrection, through his ascension, as the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus makes reference to the fact that all men were going to be drawn through the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from Stephen's sermon that he preaches prior to his death that he makes the statement to the Pharisees that he is addressing there. He says, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be resisted. The convicting of the Holy Spirit can be resisted, but the fact is that man doesn't naturally seek after God. God instead draws man through the convicting of his Holy Spirit. And so here we have again the convincing, the reproving of the world for its sin in not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, taking place through the work of the Holy Spirit drawing all men. So, for example, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, we have the statement that Stephen makes here about the resisting of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be resisted. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So there can be resistance of the Holy Spirit. And thus also then when we come to Romans chapter 8, again, still dealing with the conviction, the convincing of the world, the reproving of the world for sin in Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 through 16, we see the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And part of that obviously speaks to the additional point that we have in our church doctrinal statement about the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and bears witness to the believer that they are the child of God. That's why that when man attempts to feebly claim that God has not done enough to reveal himself to man, man makes that claim in willful blindness. You have the revelation of God in creation. You have the revelation of God in his works of providence. You have the revelation of God written in man's conscience. Then you have the special revelation of God in his written and preserved word. But then there is also here promised the revelation of God through the coming of the Holy Spirit, that through all the means that we have already spoken of, man would have more than ample testimony of God, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, leaving him without a shred of excuse. To me, that's staggering, because when we talk to people and we try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, it's not enough. It's not enough for me that God has revealed that there is a God in creation, that God has revealed there is a God through his works of providence, even in just sending the rain, extending his mercy as he does, and continuing to demonstrate his existence through his providence, that he also does through his through man's conscience, even as seared as it is, that God continues to reveal to man what is right and what is wrong, even just through God's law being written on his conscience. So you already have three things there where God has revealed himself, and we haven't even got to the scriptures. Then God reveals himself through the scriptures and gives man that fourth witness there. And then we come not only to the scriptures, but then we also have the convicting work of the Holy Spirit upon man's heart. And then we really get a sense of just how willfully blind man actually is, how rebellious man actually is. And that's why we have to continue to understand, as we're dealing with people and we're witnessing to them from the scriptures, it is not actually, by and large, a knowledge problem that man has. Because man has all of these witnesses that God has given, even to the point of the Holy Spirit being in the world and convincing him of his sin through the evangelistic witness of God's people, through the testimony that he sees in scripture. How is it, for example, that we have the individual last week that was spoken of who says he's read through the Bible two times and yet all he can do is rail and blaspheme God? And I mean, part of it is when you stop to think about it. So you believe all of this is superstitious nonsense. You believe all of it is nothingness. Why do you get so angry at nothingness? If it really is absolutely meaningless, why do you devote so much energy in expressing your wrath against nothingness? I mean, if somebody were to go door to door, for example, and tell people that if you don't put a bumper sticker on your car, the Martians are going to come and get you, nobody would call you up and rail upon you for having done that. But the fact is that when you come to them and expose them with their sin, and you are telling them simply what God has said in his word, there is a convicting that takes place by the Holy Spirit. And so the response of those who are hardened in their sins is to lash out against God because of the rebellion that they're in. So here we have this comfort again that the Holy Spirit, and this ought to be welcome to us. I mean, we don't want to be the subject of any of this, obviously, in our flesh. But it ought to be a relief to us to see this, because it validates God's word again. When God says the Holy Spirit was going to come, he's going to bear witness. and he's going to convince the world of sin. And we see that every time we knock on the door, every time we talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and their response is to lash out in anger, the convincing of the Holy Spirit is taking place there. Now, it saddens us when we see man rebel against God like that. It grieves us to see that. But at the same time, there ought to be joy in seeing, once again, God's word is right. The Holy Spirit is still at work convincing men of sin. So all of these things are the reasons why then Jesus says in John chapter 15 that when the Holy Spirit was going to come, that not only were the disciples going to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Holy Spirit was. There was a twofold witness that was going to take place in verse 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter there. 15, verse 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. But what a comfort it is to know then that it's the Holy Spirit that convinces them of their sin. True, the Holy Spirit works through the agent of the Lord's children in bringing the gospel. But we cannot convince them of their sin. God's word, as it is brought to them, and the Holy Spirit convincing them of their sin, is a comfort to us. It was a sin not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus says to the Jews, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so that was what the Holy Spirit was going to convince people of. You see again in the society in which we live, people do not actually hate, in our society, for as liberal as it is, people do not actually hate hearing about Hinduism, Buddhism, or Islam. And Islam is a very violent religion, being a religion that restricts all the freedoms that Western society claims to love so much. But people are actually not really all that concerned. They're actually open to hearing about Islam, but they don't want to hear anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason for that, because the Holy Spirit does not convict people about Islam. The Holy Spirit does not convict people about Hinduism or Buddhism. The Holy Spirit convicts them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3 and verse 23, we have a commandment given to us. The Apostle John says this is his commandment, the commandment of the Father, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Obviously, we understand that failure to obey the commandment that God has given is a sin. It's transgression of the law. We know that from earlier in that same chapter. Unbelief is also seen as the sin that so easily besets. And so if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, people talk about their besetting sin, and they talk about it like it's the sin that they're prone to, but it's actually a misinterpretation of Hebrews chapter 12, which comes right on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11. And so when the Apostle Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, there's one particular sin which doth so easily beset us. What he's talking about is the sin of unbelief. And this is what he's been building up on as he's been warning and as he's been teaching, in essence, if you will, the mixed multitude, both of converted Jews and unconverted Jews. But don't forget that in chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, Paul makes it very clear that there were those who heard the gospel preached to them, and it did absolutely nothing to profit them because it was not mixed with faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Who was them? Well, it was those who perished in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel is of no value in the sense of it, there's no profit to it, to us with it, if we don't believe what it actually says. And so the sin that so easily besets us is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief not in just believing whatever you want, but actually believing what the scriptures say. And that unbelief actually manifests itself even in the lives of believers from time to time. And you can see that when people depart from what the scriptural pattern is for worship, for example, for living, for teaching, for application in their lives, when they depart from the scriptural pattern and they try something apart from that, it comes back down to unbelief again. They don't believe what God said. They want to try it a different way. And so they exhibit the sin of unbelief there. But in a very particular way, Jesus is talking about the convincing that the Holy Spirit's going to do of the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, of trying to find righteousness through some other means. And so the conviction of sin, the conviction of their unbelief was going to come. It was going to come through the preached word, through the giving of the scriptures. It was not going to come through our ability to persuade. You're in Hebrews. Turn back to Romans chapter 10. This ought to lift a load off of our shoulders with evangelism. And it ought to actually give us boldness to go ahead and evangelize. And if we would continue to keep our minds on it, it will actually lift that load off of our shoulders, not only for systematic evangelism as a church, but also for individual evangelism. That my job is not to convince the person. My job is simply to tell them what I have seen and what I have heard. That is, my job is to give them the scriptures. I'm not going to be able to convince them. It's not going to be my powerful ability to bring across rhetoric or persuasive speech. But that is simply my job to tell them what the scriptures say. And the Lord is going to do the convincing. The Lord is going to do the convicting and the reproving. So if that's the case, why do we have any room left for fear? Why are we so concerned about it? And I understand part of it is we're afraid of what they're going to think, perhaps of us. We're afraid of how they're going to react to us. Some of it might be sometimes being afraid of not saying the right thing or saying it the right way. And that's why we have to continue to get into the scriptures and study the scriptures to be able to present the gospel faithfully, because that's what our command is to be faithful. But it ought to be a lifting of the burden off of us to know that it's the Holy Spirit that convinces them of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that reproves them of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that brings across that conviction to them, not me, not you. And so that ought to give us boldness. Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. So we're talking about unbelief again, right? Versus belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is a person going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not going to come by signs and wonders. It's not going to become by miracles or visions or dreams or anything like that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how are we going to see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this community? It's not going to simply be by living a clean moral lifestyle. It's not going to be by hoping that God works miracles or signs in a person's life. It's going to be by faithfully preaching God's word. They have all the other evidences of God before them. The scriptures ties it all together and brings it across pointedly to them in a very specific way. So when they reject that, it's not because they don't get it. It's because they don't want it. In John 6 and verse 63, where does life come from? And we're talking about spiritual life, regeneration. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. So it was the word of God. That's where faith was going to come, by bringing the word of God, and the Holy Spirit was going to work conviction and reproof through those things. And so that's why, again, when we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a comforter to us, because remember again, Jesus is giving them comfort here. He's giving them encouragement and consolation to say, when the comforter is come, he is going to do this thing of bringing them conviction about their sin because they believe not on me. So that takes the burden off of us. Our job is simply to faithfully proclaim, and he's already promised that we have his word, which is going to convince, that we do so in demonstration of the spirit and of the power, not in our own strength, not in our own rhetorical abilities, not in our own ability to talk or to convince people, and that he's also working in their hearts at the same time. All that makes us then is what? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, all it makes us then is ministers by which people hear the gospel. Load lifted. It's not on us. Our job is to bring God's word, and the Holy Spirit is going to do the convincing. So there he is, the comforter, in bringing conviction of sin. You see that if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When he says, sorry, actually, go back to chapter 3 first. When he's talking about how they're boasting of which faction or division they were of, whether Paul or of Apollos, he says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And then you go to to chapter 4. And he says in verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And so we have this tremendous comfort as believers in going forth to evangelize, knowing that it doesn't rest on our shoulders. But we also have a responsibility that comes here, because we've seen that the conviction is going to come through boldness in evangelism. And so part of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how should they hear without a preacher? So if the convicting is going to come by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, how is that going to happen? It has to happen because there has to be a preacher. There has to be someone who is going to go forth, not that he is going to convince them, but he is going to bring God's Word that is going to convince them of their sin. And they are convinced of their sin. Whether they repent as a result of that conviction or whether they harden themselves against the Lord doesn't change the fact that they are convinced of their sin because of the Holy Spirit continuing to work and to convict them and to reprove them. But again, as Jesus says, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Our responsibility is to continue to be that savor, to continue to bring forth that light of the gospel to them so that they are convinced of their sin. And so that load is lifted when we realize it's the Holy Spirit that does the convincing. But at the same time, we have that responsibility, knowing that that convincing comes by us bringing God's word to them. And so we can rejoice then in that first thing. And I'm going to stop here at this time, just so we can spend that time and make that application to understand that the conviction brought by the Holy Spirit of sin ought to give us boldness. It ought to give us comfort as we go out and to evangelize. And then even as we experience the negative sides of it, when we do evangelize, that we see again the Holy Spirit is still working through that. And the evidence of that is in the fact that man is not lethargic. Man doesn't treat it as though we are coming, because even though they say this is all fairy tales, they react very strongly to what they are calling fairy tales, that we see the convicting of the Holy Spirit is still taking place there, and we can rejoice in that. We are simply ministers by whom they hear the word. And there will be some who believe, and there will be many who do not believe, but all we have to do is be those faithful ministers, continue to go out and to proclaim the gospel and to tell them, to give them tracts, to try to take every opportunity we can simply to tell them what God's word says, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to convince them of their sin, whether they are going to receive it or whether they are going to harden themselves in rebellion against the Lord. So the Holy Spirit's our comforter. He's our comforter because he is the one who convicts them of their sin for believing not on the Lord Jesus Christ.